reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And with that, the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord. About 7 months ago, we celebrated with joy the beatification of Blessed Pope John Paul II. He was known and wanted to be known throughout his life for his love of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He said publicly that his favorite prayer was the rosary, and he would pray that rosary on his afternoon walks, and then everybody would notice that he would be continuing to pray the rosary in between all his appointments. He took his motto, Totus Tuus, from a formula of total consecration to Mary, meaning that he was all Mary's, that all he had was hers, that he received her totally into his life, just like John, the beloved disciple, did at the foot of the cross. And he begged her to give him her heart so that he would be able to love Jesus, the blessed fruit of her womb, with it. He said that when he was in college, he had begun to wonder whether the Marian piety of so many of his fellow Poles dedicated to Our Lady of Częstochowa could be excessive, whether we could become so devoted to Mary that it could compromise our relationship with God. But he soon saw, with the help of St. Louis-Marie Grignion de Montfort, one of the greatest writers on Marian church history, that Mary always leads us to Christ, provided that we live her mystery in Christ. Our focus on Mary is always meant to help us to enter into her relationship with Jesus, to live her mystery of her life in Christ, her Son, Creator, and Savior. And that's why each year on this fourth Sunday of Advent, the Church has us concentrate on Mary, precisely so that we might learn from her how to prepare for and live the mystery of the birth of the Son of God. Mary is Advent personified. She was the preparation God prepared before the Son of God would be born. And so we have so much to learn from her. But it wasn't just her physical relationship with Jesus which was the preparation. It was her spiritual preparation, which was the reason why she had been chosen. And that is what we have to learn from her most. Today we focus on what she teaches us in the mystery of the virginal conception of Jesus at the Annunciation. Next year we focus on the mystery of the Visitation, as she with fervent faith and charity takes the newly conceived Jesus on mission to sanctify John the Baptist in the womb and make him leap for joy. Last year, We concentrated on St. Matthew's account of the mystery of Jesus' birth. What unites all three years is that the church wants us to focus on Mary's living these mysteries so that we might imitate them all and live them all ourselves. And this need for us to take on a Marian perspective becomes more acute each year because our society is losing its moorings with respect to the preparation for Christmas. So many, even Catholics, spend more of their time in Advent waiting in lines at the mall than they do in prayer. We shop and go to parties and run to the post office so much that before we know it, we need to be getting out our best clothes for Christmas Mass. And we're also living in a culture that a little bit more each year is making it harder for us to be helped by our culture to focus on Christmas. The secularists in our world who are becoming far more militant, who want not only for themselves to live as if God doesn't exist, but who want us to pretend as if God doesn't exist either, start to treat the name Jesus Christ and the word Christmas almost as vulgarities that can't be mentioned in polite company. You have Catholics everywhere wishing everybody season's greetings and happy holidays. Sorry, do that at some other season and for some other holiday. This is about Christ at Christmas. It's becoming rarer to hear the name Christ mentioned even on radio stations that advertise that they're playing holiday music, where instead of focusing on Jesus, they concentrate on jingling bells, on reindeers, on whether Santa Claus is coming to town, on snowmen with corncob pipes, and whether there'll be a white Christmas. Excuse me, who cares if there'll be a white Christmas? The real question is whether there's going to be a holy Christmas. That's what we should be focused on, regardless of the weather. In fact, I don't want white Christmases. Because if there's a white Christmas and there's an inch of snow on the ground, that will mean that half of the people who should be coming to Mass actually show up. So I'm praying for a really sunny Christmas with no snow. And I'd ask you to please join me. Television programs and newspapers generally cover Christmas in two ways. First, by obsessing about how much shopping's being done and whether the department stores will finish the year in the black. And second, they focus on those who are generously giving to support the needy. The latter focus, the generosity seen at Christmas time, is obviously a good one, something that should be part of our life and our culture 365 days a year. But the preparation for Christmas is not principally about anonymous people paying off strangers' layaway bills at Kmart's across the country. But it's about God's unbelievable charity in paying off our layaway bill caused by sin. And if we focus on the charity but don't focus on this love with a capital L, we're missing the whole point. Kind of like if you want to study whether the Patriots are going to be beating the Denver Broncos. As much as I love the story of Tim Tebow and he's a hero for all of us, almost nobody's talking about football. Which isn't a bad thing. But if you're a football fan, it's about football. It's not about what Tim Tebow does in his private time. And that's kind of what we do with Christmas. We focus on these extraneous issues rather than what's really important. For a football fan, it's who's going to win. For a Christian, it's about Christ. Mary helps us, and the church gives her to help us to get back to what the real meaning is of what we're preparing for. And not just to recognize the meaning, but to prepare ourselves inwardly so that we'll be able to receive all that God wants to give us. Let's see what she teaches us in the scene of the Annunciation before us today. There are four principal lessons. The first thing that she teaches us is that to prepare well for Christmas, we need to allow God to clean our interior abode. The archangel Gabriel, with words that God had put on his lips, came to her and said, "Hail, you who have been filled with grace." She was filled with the presence of God within, and that presence would reach its culmination in the incarnation. Likewise, for us to receive Jesus, we too need to be filled with grace. Unlike Mary, we're not immaculately conceived and filled with grace from the first moment of our life. But God has created the sacraments of baptism and confession so that we may be cleansed by God and filled with his own life. In this, Mary continues the work of John the Baptist, what he's been trying to do over the course of the last 2 weeks, to prepare us to level the mountains of our pride, to fill up the valleys of our shallow prayer life and Christian minimalism, to clear all the debris of sin from our life so that the Son of God can truly come. If we haven't made a good confession this Advent, we haven't lived a good Advent, and we're not ready. At the beginning of Mass today, we prayed in the beautiful prayer Christians pray at the Angelus every day. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace into our hearts. We're begging God at Christmas to pour forth his grace into us, just like Mary was filled with grace. But we need to do our part. And the way the Lord pours in that waterfall of grace is through the sacraments, especially the sacraments of confession and the Mass. But confession comes before Mass. That's the first thing. If we're going to live a good Christmas, Mary teaches us it has to be filled with grace. And that means that we allow the Lord to help us in that great sacrament. The second thing Mary teaches us in this scene is about how to pray in anticipation for Christmas. Mary is a model of prayer. Her expectant prayer was the prayer of the Jewish people awaiting the Messiah. She is always depicted in scenes of the Annunciation at prayer when the Archangel Gabriel came. Just look at her over here. There she is, basically on a knee before the Bible, studying the Word of God. And you see the rays coming down from the Holy Spirit all the way to her, overshadowing her so that she'd be able to conceive the Word within her womb. But the Holy Spirit was already overshadowing her so that she'd be able to conceive the Word of God in her heart. That she was really focused on receiving that gift within. And that was when the Lord could come to her. That's when she was ready. She was found in prayer. And at the end of this scene, we see one of the most beautiful things that was ever said about Mary. It wasn't said just once at this scene. It was said there at the presentation of Jesus. And it was said at the next stained glass window at the finding of the temple. That what? Mary treasured all these things in her heart. That's a beautiful expression for contemplation. To treasure God's word, to treasure God's deeds, to treasure God's existence within us. Mary is this model of prayer. Likewise, the Archangel Gabriel said to her, "The Lord is with you." And she sought to be with the Lord in prayer. We're never going to relive her mystery in Christ without prayer, without carving out the time to meditate on all that God's done, is doing, and wants to continue to do. So over this week, we need to make time for prayer. We're not going to please God and be ready to relive her mystery if this week we're spending more time with Christmas gifts than we are preparing to receive the greatest gift of all, capital G. We're not going to prepare if we're watching Christmas specials on television more than we're looking at the Lord face to face in prayer. This must be a week drenched in intense prayer if we're going to have a truly joyous Christmas. And please make those plans every day to spend a half hour preparing for this mystery with the help of some of our flyers, with the help of some books, with the help of many things that you can find on the internet. But our joy at Christmas is going to be directly proportional to our prayer. The third thing Mary teaches us is a sense of amazement at the mystery we're prepared to mark. As pure as she was, as much as she prayed, little could she have imagined that first the long-awaited Messiah was coming at her own time, that the long-awaited Messiah would actually be her son, and that the long-awaited Messiah who would be her son would also be God the Father's son, that her Creator would become her son, and that she, the daughter of God, would also be able to be called Mother of God. No reality could blow a mind more than that. And she was amazed at it. How can this be? For I will have no relations with a man. She was amazed at the virginal conception of Jesus in her womb, as any of us would be amazed, as any parent would be amazed if a child came back and said, I'm pregnant and I never made love. Objectively amazing. But it continues in that relationship. Mary was always amazed. God was dwelling within her. She became for 9 months the living temple of God. And the third thing Mary wants to teach us in order to live her mystery in Christ is to rekindle in us the wonder at the mystery of the Incarnation, not just 2,000 years ago, but in the Eucharist, in which we worthily receive her Son, that same Son, which is the greatest privilege in the world. Pope John Paul II, in his beautiful encyclical on the Eucharist in 2002, dedicated the final chapter of that encyclical to Mary in the Eucharist. And he kept drawing the connections between her conception of Jesus and her giving birth to Jesus and what happens at Mass for us. And he said, think about what it must have been like when Mary was preparing the apostles for Pentecost, where there each day, she who had said, do whatever he tells you at the wedding feast of Cana, was observing his apostles doing the Mass in memory of him. What it would have been like for her that first time when St. Peter or St. John or St. James was celebrating Mass in that upper room where Jesus had celebrated the Mass 40 plus days before and came on up and she received within her mouth the same Jesus who 40 or 33 years earlier had dwelled in her womb. What ecstasy she must have had. What love she must have approached. With what great wonderment that what happens in the Eucharist is an even greater miracle than the virginal conception in her womb. That the same Holy Spirit works that miracle as he did in her. And then John Paul II said, think about the enraptured gaze she must have had. You can look at the beautiful stained glass window of the Nativity as she, with her own eyes, beheld her son on her lap, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That is the model of how amazed we should be when we look on Christ in the Eucharist, and especially when we receive him within. If we're really going to understand her mystery in Christ, then we've got to grasp the mystery of the Eucharist. And she helps us to do that. John Paul II said that our amen when we come up to receive Jesus is a parallel of her fiat, her let it be done to me according to your word that she said at the Annunciation. And both are supposed to be said with an unbelievable amazement. And this amazement for the continual presence of God with us among us is what Catholics need most today, because most of us have lost our sense of amazement. Because if we had it, we would be here every day. If we really believed that this was Jesus and we loved him and we were amazed, How could we say, I don't have any time at all over the course of a 24-hour day to make a visit to the King of Kings in the Eucharist? If we really had that amazement, our whole life would change in the same way that her life changed when she conceived the Lord. But it's almost too good to be true. We begin to marginalize it. We begin to think other things are more important than this unbelievable gift. Mary helps us to change our perspective, to help us to treasure within this incredible mystery, to pray in gratitude for the greatest gift of all, which if you took all the Christmas presents ever given from the foundation of the world until now and put it over here, it wouldn't be anything compared to this gift here. And if we grasp that, then we would be coming here every day more than the kid who's most looking forward to Christmas runs down early on Christmas morning and starts ripping off that wrapping paper to see the gifts that have been given. That's the third thing she helps us to grasp. The fourth thing she teaches us is how God's life is meant to grow within us and to change our lives. You know, any mom here knows that once you conceive a child, everything begins to change. Your eating patterns change. Your sleeping patterns change. Your exercise patterns change. If you've got any bad habits like smoking, most of the time those change. Your drinking patterns change. Everything changes. And the changes don't finish when you give birth to a child. Everything continues to change after, as you become a cook, as you become a taxi driver, as you become a nurse, as you become everything. Same thing's supposed to happen with us, with the birth of the Lord. It's supposed to change every part of our life. He's not somebody else's kid. He's our Savior, entrusted to us. And our priorities are all supposed to change. Last year, Pope Benedict wrote a beautiful apostolic letter about the Word of God and the life and the mission of the Church. And he said that what's supposed to happen in us is supposed to parallel what happened to Mary in these mysteries. He focused on two verbs, the verbs that the Archangel Gabriel said. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. He says these two verbs teach us about our interaction with the Lord. That just like Mary, we're first called to conceive the Word of God within us. And that just as we know from biology, once a child is conceived, then the child is nourished and begins to grow, begins to continue to grow, begins to kick around on the inside, and it continues to grow up until when it's really grown and it's been nourished, we have to give birth. In the same way that a woman is 10 months pregnant, can't keep that baby within even if she'd want to. The whole system is meant to have that child be born. That's what's supposed to happen to us with God's interaction. That's supposed to grow. And finally, we become 10 months pregnant so that we're able to say with St. Paul, woe to me if I don't proclaim the gospel. We start to groan in labor pains just waiting to share God with others. That's what happens when we really conceive the Word of God. Father Cantalamessa, the preacher to the papal household, a few years ago said the provocative thing, that we are not just supposed to be Jesus' beloved brothers and sisters. He says each of us, including all the guys here, are called to become Jesus' mother. When he was preaching that to Pope Benedict and to all the members of the Vatican Curia, he did get a few people looking around and saying, what's going on? But we don't have to take Father Cantalamessa's word for it. Let's take Jesus' word himself, which is what Father Cantalamessa pointed out. That there was that day in Capernaum where Jesus was in a home teaching and curing the sick. And Mary and Jesus' cousin showed up wanting to see him. And somebody passed in the word. It was so crowded that they couldn't get in the door. Somebody passed the word saying, Jesus, your mother and your cousins are outside wanting to see you. Do you know what Jesus' response was to that? He said, my mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Now, obviously, that applies to Mary. She was more than anybody one who heard the word of God and acted on it. But Jesus is saying we're all supposed to be his mother in the way that we hear the word of God and put it into practice. And Father Cantalamessa takes these two verbs and compares them to the two verbs we heard in today's gospel. That to hear the word of God is to conceive the word within. And to give birth to the word is to put it into practice. To have that word start to flow into all our actions. That these two things go together. He said, we need to examine ourselves of whether we're really conceiving the word and giving birth to the word. And with modern images, he spoke very concretely about when this happens and when he doesn't, when it doesn't. He says, there are many people today who are guilty of a type of spiritual abortion or a miscarriage. When the word of God either is killed through deliberate sin or when it dies for other causes. We conceive the word within by hearing it, but then either we live the type of life that might lead to a miscarriage, or we do something concretely that leads to that word being aborted within us, especially when we commit a deliberate, serious sin. He went on to say, the power of the Most High, the Holy Spirit, overshadows us so that the word that has been planted may bear fruit, may come to light. But we need to treasure that word of God within us just like Mary did. We need to give birth to the word by putting the word into practice, by living with Jesus in our moral choices and actions. And many times we don't. We conceive, but the word is never born. Father Cantalamessa adds, however, that actions are not enough. They need to be actions in response to the conception of the word. And he went on to describe that there are some insufficient forms of motherhood today in which a mother gives birth without first conceiving a child. For example, when the child is conceived through the immoral and evil practice of in vitro fertilization, to all external appearances, the person seems to be a mother, but not in the full sense God intended, which involves conception and then pregnancy and then birth. Father Cantalamessa says that there are many today who focus on action, even good actions, but who first don't conceive. Their actions are not a fruit of the cooperation between a human being and God, but only a technique of manufacturing. Their actions are made, not begotten. There's not a hearing first. There's not a prayer. This was illustrated for me very powerfully when I was a chaplain at Bishop Connolly High School. They had a community service program there when I arrived as chaplain in the year 2000. And they were bragging about it. And I kind of looked and I was making some facial expressions. They said, you're not excited about this? I said, honestly, community service is what a judge gives delinquent teenagers. We're not about community service as Catholics. We're about Christian love. On the outside, it might seem that both are doing good deeds for others, but in the inside, there's something totally different. Some of the teachers gave me a little bit of blowback. They said, well, no, Father, we just need to be making sure that they're being trained how to do good things. I said, no. We need to make sure they're doing right things for the right reasons. Well, of course they are. I said, can I come to your class and find out if they are? Teacher took me up on the dare. So I went on in, bunch of seniors who had been doing this their entire Connolly tenure. said, hey, listen, your teachers have been telling me about what you do and the various things that you go, can you tell me a little bit about the activities you're involved in? So they gave me the various activities, the things that they were doing. Then I asked one, I thought, very simple and elemental question. Can you help me to understand how this flows from your relationship with Jesus and then strengthens your relationship with Jesus? And they all looked at me as if I was asking them, as I asked Molly today, what's 13 times 13 in the sacristy when she said she was great at math? Or as if I had asked for the square root of 4,461. They all looked as if, what? That our community service is supposed to flow from our relationship with Jesus and strengthen our relationship with Jesus? They had never processed the two. They had actions, but they didn't have conception first. We're called to have both. Mary, with her contemplative heart, teaches us how to make sure that word's conceived. We need to learn that lesson. This process in us happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, who seeks to overshadow us just like he overshadowed Mary. And our response is likewise supposed to imitate Mary's. Our action is supposed to put into practice this reality. When Mary said, let it be done to me according to your word, that her actions flowed from the treasuring of the Lord's words within her. Likewise, we're supposed to say, I am the servant of the Lord. Let my life likewise develop according to your word, O Lord, growing in me. This is what Advent is all about. This is what we're called to focus on specifically in this fourth week of Advent, to live Mary's mystery in Christ. We ask Mary to pray for us sinners so that God may help us to clean our hearts through the sacrament of confession, so that we might pray like Mary does, awaiting the great miracle of God, so that we might be filled with her wonder for these mysteries and freely allow God's work to be done in us, so that the Lord may make us a temple of his holy presence all the days of our life. So we make our own the words that God put on the Archangel Gabriel's lips as we ask her to pray for us now and always. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.